Really looking forward. We're going to carry on our series looking at Revelation. I don't know how much you have been into Revelation in the past. It's one of those books that can sometimes prevent a few challenges, but we're really very, very excited to be getting working our way through Revelation. I just want to, before we get into this, mention this. There are some trigger words that you can mention in church, and then everybody sort of like looks down at their feet and they think, oh no. And you mentioned the word pornography, and even you mentioned the word abortion, and everyone's thinking, oh no. And it, particularly during worship, and you think, oh, we're supposed to be, you know, focusing on Jesus, and then these things come up. And I just need to let you know that, you know, the Bible starts with what? It starts with a marriage. Adam and Eve. What's it going to end with? It's going to end with a marriage. And I think there's something this morning that, you know, even in these words here, God is refining a church to be a beautiful bride to marry. To marry. Because he loves us. And there is something about the way that the enemy has so distorted something that is so beautiful in sex, you know, and completely wrecked it, you know, with pornography. But actually, what I just wanted to say that there's something about the lust to look at pornography is something that the devil has twisted. Because actually, deep, deep within us, there is a desire to know Jesus. And there is a vague shadow of that. That lust, sort of like to be intrigued by images. That actually, deep, deep down, is a desire for you to worship Jesus and intimacy with him. And all I'm, you know, I think we all need to, you know, the stats, we can talk about all the stats like that. But I just want to say that there is a desire within each one of us just to love Jesus. And when we're tempted like that, and you know, the world works really very, very hard to tempt every single one of us to look at pornography, which is like putting a gun to your head. And it will work really hard. But when that happens, you just need to know there's deep down the desire is really a desire to worship Jesus that leads to life and goodness and peace and joy and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. We're going to pray about it a little bit at the end. But if there's an area, you know, areas that you're really struggling with, then we will definitely pray with you. Revelation, everything this morning, to be honest, has really dovetailed in with Revelation chapter 6 and 7, which is where we are going this morning. And what Revelation 6 and 7 is really, it's painting like a picture of God's future and what's happening at the moment and how God is going to deal with it. And we could spend a month of Sundays in Revelation chapter 6 and 7. And we could be looking at the colours of the horses that are riding out and what all these colours mean and so many different things. But we're not going to do that. We're going to have some overview. And some of the things that we're going to be able to look in from Revelation 6 and 7 is, why is life sometimes just difficult? Why sometimes when we're living victorious lives, is it just difficult? Why do we want to intentionally build a church of so many different cultures? Revelation 6 and 7 talks about that. And it talks about how God comes alongside those of us who are hurting and suffering. Revelation 6 and 7 is also probably the point where many of us, if we try to read Revelation, we stop. Because it just gets a bit awkward. It just gets a bit tricky. At Revelation 6, it becomes like this weird sort of like prophetic picture, and we can't really understand it. The letters to the church, yeah, they're really easy to understand, and some pictures of heaven, yeah, we can get that. But then what on earth is going on with this scroll and these seven seals, and they're being broke? What is going on? Well, let me just tell you, and then we're going to read Revelation chapter 6 in the moment, or actually Cheyenne is going to read Revelation chapter 6. But you have to understand it by just, I'm going to read the first few verses of Revelation 5, just so you understand what's going on. It's talking about a scroll, this scroll, parchment scroll, written on both sides, and it had these seven seals, you know, not a seal, not that type of seal. It was like a wax seal. It would have been a fairly large scroll if it was. No, but it was this, like papyrus. I've given you the wrong image in your mind now. No, that's not good. Forget that one. It's a papyrus scroll with these, like a little daub of wax, and somebody puts an imprint on it, okay? But it sealed this thing up. And in this scroll is written God's plan for humanity. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 5. It says, and then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. But then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And what's happening? Basically, it's the story of this scroll has got the history of the world and God's purposes in it. And as these seals get broken, we understand a little bit more about what is happening. But as each of these seals are broken, you'll see things like, and when we read it in a moment, you'll see nations being conquered. You'll see things basically going really badly wrong. You'll see greed, violence, corruption, hunger, persecution, natural disasters. But in the midst of it all, a beautiful church rising up, victorious, resplendent. Okay, Sharon, could you come on down? Come on down. Okay, we ready? Revelation chapter 6.
The seven seals. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?
Thank you. So I hope if you followed that, basically it's not a great picture, is it? It's just like, oh no, another seal is broken and more pestilence or more persecution or more suffering or more pain or more hardship. And the reality is that sometimes life is like that for us now. That is what it is saying. We look around us in the world and we say, oh, there's an awful lot of things that are going wrong. And sometimes our lives are difficult. Put your hands up if life has ever been difficult. I mean, it's obvious. It's part of being human. That life sometimes is really difficult. Why does God allow us to go through all the pain? Why does he allow us to go through suffering? Why does he allow bad things happen to good people? Or why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? And if you are going through the mill, is God not powerful enough to stop it? And if he is, why doesn't he? And sometimes we get caught up. These are the situations that we are in at the moment. And we have to say, look, this is why we read the book of Revelation, because we have to understand, firstly, that God is good and he is strong. He is good, he is strong, and he sits over the world. And he's dealing with the consequences of sin, and he has bought a solution. Literally, he has bought a solution to the suffering and the sickness and the illness that we see around us. And he has bought it at great price. You know when Jesus walked around Galilee and he'd see somebody who was unwell? What, by and large, would he do? He would heal them. But why did he do that? Why did he heal them? Bit of a long wait, isn't it? Why did he heal them? Yeah, it's a real question.
So that we would see who God is or who he is.
We're getting some answers now. Okay, what you said, because so we can see who God is. What did you say?
Because he's good and he loves us.
Because he is good and he loves us.
He couldn't see people suffering.
He didn't want to see people suffering. Yeah.
To bear witness that the kingdom of God has come on earth.
Okay. The answer to all this is all of those things. He did it because he loved somebody and he wanted to break through into their life. But that makes it quite difficult when I still struggle with certain things. When we pray for healing, and sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't, we need to pray for healing more because that's what releases the kingdom of God. But he doesn't always do it. And you think, well, why not? And he did it because he said, no, there is another day that is coming. There will come a day when I will deal with everything that there is. A better day is coming. And constantly throughout Revelation, and then this chapter actually, I don't know if you know, but it mirrors perfectly Mark chapter 13. You can go back and you can read Mark 13. And Mark 13 talks about the same thing again and again. All the bad things that happen in Revelation 6, they happen exactly the same way in Mark 13. And what he's saying is, God, I need you at the moment. I need you to hold firm. I need you at the moment to endure. It says in Revelation 6, how long have we got to go on? How long? How long? And Jesus, I just want you to hold on. I just want you to persevere. In Revelation 13, it's the darkest chapter probably in the whole of the Bible. Right in the middle verse of Revelation 13, it says this. This is a call for perseverance of the saints. We don't really know why we're struggling and we're going through, but it's a call. I want you to persevere. Mark 13 says this, the one who endures to the end will be saved. God is dealing with suffering. He is dealing with our hardship. He is dealing with our suffering. I also want to know that not only is God strong, and is he good? He is also quite wise. If I said to you, if you look back in your life, when have been the moments when you have really understood something of God the most? Now, I think we're all different, but if I'm really honest with you, the times I have most drawn closer to God are the times when I have been in quite a hard place. And I don't like it, and I'm not brave enough to pursue it, but I do know that God in his wisdom has helped me. I've been in times when, one of the times I always look back to is time when I was 19, and I just thought I was so acutely lonely working in a different country. There was nobody really around. I didn't know what was going on. All I had at that point was Jesus, because there was nobody else really like that I could talk to. There was nobody else that really, I thought, oh, I don't know what to do or anything. I was just on my own in this situation and nobody else. And do you know what? I hated that time, but it laid a foundation for my life. And you know, sometimes I think, okay, God, I don't really want to suffer, but I know that you're wise, actually. And if I allow him, I will come through to an extraordinary place. If you're going through a hard time now, just four things to remember. To be human and to live in a fallen, sinful world means that sometimes you'll go through suffering. That's just the reality. That is what it means to be human, that we will go through hardships. Secondly, you need to understand that Jesus understands. I need to understand that Jesus understands my suffering. Do you know why? Because he suffered as well. He has been through it. He has known what it is to not only suffer, but to suffer really unjustly for something that he didn't deserve. He's known what it is to have his best friends turn against him, that ultimately led to his death. He knows those things. And so when you're going through, you need to understand that Jesus is standing here with you. He identifies with your suffering. And if you let him, he will refine you through a difficult moment. Third thing is this, there will come a time when it will come to an end and you will be brought through to a place of joyous peace.
Amen.
It will. It is. Thank you. It won't last forever. You know, and you just think, oh, this moment when Jill said she gave her life to Christ, and it was the moment when just everything changed. Because now she's able to stand assured on the rock of Jesus. I will not always be in this place. Jesus is going to come back. We're talking about the wrath of the Lamb. We'll talk about that in a moment. And right now, the Holy Spirit is imparting in you strength. Strength to worship Jesus. Strength to see him. And I know that sometimes when things are going really bad, I get consumed with myself. And I just think, oh, I look down and I think, oh no, it's all going wrong. And like Eeyore, and you just mope around and you think it's all bad. But Jesus said, no, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes to see me. And when we lift our eyes, there is the whoosh of the Holy Spirit into your life. And he comes and he gives you strength. He puts steel in your backbone. That's why all these, you know, the early apostles, they were sort of like having arms chopped off and legs chopped off, and they were sort of like, but they were still saying, but I'll still worship Jesus, you know, and they were sort of like being flogged and flailed alive. Nothing would stop them worshiping Jesus because they'd understood something. Jesus, it's all about you. There's something of the Holy Spirit to come right now. I just want you to ask you, can I, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment if you are going through a difficult moment. If you're thinking, I am just consumed with these things that are going wrong in my life, I want you to ask, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, the Holy Spirit is going to come and fill you with strength to endure. Just stand up if you're going through a difficult time. Jesus. I want to pray for my friends. May the God of all of heaven's armies come now and strengthen you. The Holy Spirit is going to fall on you, that you would know what it is to have the joyous liberty of worship in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all sorts of issues that are going wrong. God, we don't pray for these things to come on us. We pray against them. And we pray against all these issues that people are facing now. We come against depression. We come against illness. But we say too now, the strength of the living God come and fill you afresh right now. that you would stand firm on the rock of Jesus, being passionate worshippers. Holy Spirit, we are so hungry, desperate for you to come in now. And we say, such freedom, such freedom. We pray that we would be like the early saints, Lord. Oh God, who went through so much difficulty, and yet they knew your joy. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Holy Spirit. Come and minister to us. Oh God, help us, I pray, when we close in, Lord, that you would lift our faces and open our eyes to see you on the throne. Jesus, come on. Come on, Jesus. Father, thank you. Amen. Please take your seats. And if there are issues that you think I need somebody just to come alongside me, lay a hand on you and pray for the Spirit of God to come in on you again. At the end of the service, we will do that. How many people are scared of lambs? Anyone? Anyone scared of lambs at all? How many people are scared of spiders? Yeah, a few people. Scared of snakes? Yeah. How many people are scared of heights? Yeah. Just let me ask the question again. How many people are scared of lambs? You know, the little fluffy things, they're just gambling around the place and jumping. They're looking really sweet, often around springtime. I'm not really scared of lambs. Quite like them. Quite like them sitting on my plate next to a bit of roast potato. But Revelation says this. God will help us understand suffering by saying that he will hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's just wrong, isn't it? I've never seen an angry lamb before. I might have seen a slightly annoyed lamb because it hasn't got its food, but I've never seen an angry lamb before. But it says here, it's a little bit contradictory, that the passage that Sharon read, it says that everyone will want to hide away from the wrath of the Lamb. And it says not only the timid people, the people that are normally like scared, but it says kings and queens and generals, the most important people, the VIPs, they'll want to hide away from the Lamb, from the wrath of a Lamb. And we need to understand. And again, this is why we read Revelation. Never, ever, ever confuse Jesus' meekness for weakness. Don't do that. Do it at your peril. Confuse Jesus. Meek? Yes. Weak? I don't think so. I don't think so. Jesus died in weakness. Sorry, he died in weakness, but not because he was weak. He died in weakness because he chose resolutely to become a sacrificial lamb for you. He chose it. And you know, sometimes, you know, you can ask the question. I'm not going to ask this question. I will ask it as a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. Are you haunted by your past? Are there things in your past that come back? You come into worship and you suddenly remember something that happened in the past. Are you like ashamed or broken by something? Well, I have good news for you. I have really good news for you. Jesus was your sacrificial lamb. He chose it. He chose to give himself up for you. He was this his lamb, and he chose that instead of the anger that rightly, very rightly, should have been directed at me, Jesus stood in front and he took the anger, God's anger. He chose to take it for me. And if you become a Christian, if you trust Jesus with all of your life, if you surrender everything to Jesus, trust me, the day of judgment is not going to be a day of sorrow. It's going to be a joy of great rejoicing. Because he has taken God's anger. He chose to be a sacrificial lamb. But please don't think that he did it out of weakness. And that is why we need to read Revelation. Because sometimes if we just read the Gospels, if we just read these other stories, we can just see Jesus, who was born as a child, He worked as a carpenter for quite a long time, and then he spent 3 years going around doing healing people and speaking truth. And then he went to a cross, and then he died, and he was resurrected. That is not it. The whole purpose of Revelation was that John needed to see who this prophecy came to. He needed to see Jesus, who he is right now. Seated on the throne, glorious and victorious. So Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, every right to deflect the anger of God. We're just working through these verses. We're going to get on to Revelation chapter 7. And Andy, are you okay to come down and read Revelation chapter 7 for us? Oh, my word, look at the time.
Revelation 7. I'll try to be quick. The 144,000 of Israel sealed. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel.
Okay. 12,000 from Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. There you go.
Verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen. Thank you very much. Thanks, Andy. Does anybody ever feel excited about this idea of a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and language and people standing before the throne? Does anyone feel excited about that? I just need to let you know that we want to build a church of many different cultures and backgrounds and languages, not because we just like to include people, because we want to make people feel welcome, much as we do. That is a really important thing for us. But I tell you, one of the reasons why we want to build a church of every different culture and background and language is because that is what heaven is like right now. That is what is happening there at the moment. There are just all these crowds of people, but every single nation and background and language are there worshiping Jesus. And I think Jesus, he would say, "No, I went to the cross to do this." It is a really important thing. And when we're talking about Jesus refining the church, now he went to the church that we would do this, to have something of all different nations together. It's something Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all peoples to myself. Not just some, all peoples to myself. It displays the manifold wisdom of God. And you know, in times gone by, that is why, you know, men and women went to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. Ends of the earth to share the gospel. They would see these crowds of people from every nation coming to worship Jesus. And do you know what the best thing of all is now? The nations come to us all the time because we live in London. It's the most extraordinary place to live. We have to constantly say, thank God that we live here, where so many people are just pressing in from every nation. I just think it's very, very exciting. This is what Phil Moore says in his book. It's not just that God is glorified by being worshipped by lots of people. It's specifically that he is more glorified when he is worshipped by a multiracial crowd of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. There is something of God's goodness in it. And you know, the thing is, as I've seen more of Revelation and see these crowds of people pressing in, I thought, I've been a little bit content, you know, with just sort of bumbling along a little bit in church growth. You know, and just thinking, oh, it's okay, God will do it. Whatever God grows us, that's his sort of like intention. And I've just been really challenged. I thought, no, that's wrong. Can I just say, if you've got an empty seat next to you, just put your hand on it. That thing that you've got your hand on right now is an offence. Did you know? It's offensive. It's really bad. It's like, it shouldn't be. That chair should not be empty. There are hundreds of people all around. Jesus died that there'd be people sitting in those chairs. Yeah. Do you know? He died there. And all those chairs, there's a whole load of empty chairs at the back. And I think, no, they shouldn't be like that. And sometimes I think, oh, we don't want to grow the church because I don't want to get caught up in wrong motives and things like that. And don't want it to all be about what we're doing. No, that's barking mad. Revelation is this enormous multitude of people worshipping Jesus. Oh, that's what I'm going to give my life to see more of us worshipping Jesus, seeing the freedom that it brings when we give Jesus our everything. We have to go there. Right, but I haven't got very long left. This last little bit here, from verse 15 to 17, again, is just full of apparent contradictions. It is one of the most beautiful passages for God coming alongside people and standing alongside people. But it says this, for the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Well, what is it? Is he a lamb or is he a shepherd? Make your mind up. Is it? I don't know. Jesus was this sacrificial lamb that we've understood. This lamb seated on the throne, the perfect one, the spotless one, the self-sacrificing one, the one who atones for our sins, the one who washes us whiter than snow, the one who is worthy of every like moment of worship and adoration, is worth us getting down on our knees. That is the lamb. But now it says also, he is our shepherd. He's the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. For the lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I just need to let you know, my friends, that Jesus makes a commitment to us this morning. That when we put our trust in him, our Heavenly Father will not see our sin, but he will see the righteousness of his Son, Jesus. He puts this cloak on us. He surrounds us. But he is also the shepherd who comes alongside us and comforts us and guides us and steers us. And if you read on what John who received this revelation on the island of Patmos, as we heard a couple of weeks ago, it said this, Jesus challenged John, and he said this, I want you to go and feed my sheep, and guard my sheep, and protect my sheep. And I feel this morning, I just want to finish by saying this, not only is Jesus our beautiful lamb and our shepherd, but he calls you and me to be shepherds as well. To speak words of grace into people's lives. To speak words of correction and words of truth. This week I've heard a few different occasions when there have been difficult circumstances with people, awkward people, And somebody who's part of this church has spoken words of grace and truth into their lives. And I feel God almost wants to release us to be pastors to a community, pastors to people that we see around us, pastors to people that we're working with, to bring words of truth and grace and love. Can I ask you to stand, please? So long we could spend in Revelation 6 and 7. But Jesus says this, there is suffering and hardship now, but I am seated on the throne. There is a lamb who will show wrath. And do not confuse Jesus' meekness for weakness. He gladly gave it all. There's 144,000 people, it says. It's not just 144,000 people. It's not an exclusive thing. It's an inclusive thing. Later on in Revelation, it says it's not just a number. That's just the first fruits. That's just the first lot of people. In Revelation 14, verse 4, I think. Now that's just the first lot of people that are going to come. And it's saying everybody is known. You are known. You are counted in. You are included. It's not about excluding, it's about including. Oh, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray, would you bring greater revelation to who you are, King Jesus, to understand the world and understand how you want your church to be built and to grow and to flourish. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come and fall on us right now? Come on us. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. Jesus, we enthrone you, we proclaim you our King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we gladly give you everything, Lord. We gladly give you all that we are. All our fears, all our failures, all the things that we have struggled with. Lord, we turn away from them now. We say, King Jesus, have it all. Yeah. Have it all, O God. Yeah. Father, we pray. Yeah. Yeah. Father, thank you. Yeah. We're going to close in a moment. Jill will close the service in a moment. I just feel there is something more. I think Rob is just going to lead us for a moment, but I feel if there are areas where you would really, really like somebody to stand alongside you and put their hand on your shoulder and just pray for the power of God to be at work in your life, then as Rob begins to play, I just invite you to come and stand down here. There'll be a team of people that will that will pray with you, but I feel God still has something to do to minister his grace to us this morning. There is still something of God's breakthrough to be had in this room this morning.